Ezekiel 28. Last week we introduced the subject of Satan. Remember the, origin of Satan. That's right. We were talking about the origin of Satan. We've looked at demons, angels, and now we're looking at our adversary, the devil. Our adversary, the devil. Now, I think that's where we left off last time. Just a couple of things I would like to remind us of. The Bible tells us that Satan is a created being. Let's remind ourselves of that. Ezekiel 28, verse 13, he speaks of, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So he speaks of him here as a created being. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Remember last week we began expounding a little bit on chapter 28. It starts off speaking about a king, the king of Tyrus, a man. But by the time we get into the later verses, we find that this definition, this explanation, this description far surpasses any mere man or mere mortal and begins speaking of another time, another place, and obviously another person. And we believe it's a reference to, beginning in verse 11, starts referring to Satan himself. So we see that he's created. Satan is a created being. Being one of the cherubim, as this passage also tells us, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. We've studied the cherubim already in our study of angels and the angelic hosts. We realize that the cherubim are mighty and magnificent beings that are almost indescribable. You know, the Bible's description of them is mind-boggling. Four faces and wings and wheels within wheels and, covered with eyes and so forth. These are beings that I couldn't imagine how a person could actually try to draw one. It's just because the description is sort of mind-boggling here. But we realize he is a created being. Even as a created being, his position was lofty. He is the anointed cherub that covereth. The cherubim stood in the presence of God. They were guardians of God's glory. So, in fact, his position was so lofty that in Jude and verse 9, the Bible tells us that even Michael, in disputing with Satan over the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation. Michael didn't bring against Lucifer a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, it's a very interesting passage over there in Jude 9. The idea is, the word railing, by the way, he said he didn't bring against him a railing accusation. The word railing means the Greek word is blasphemy, blasphemous. And that's what, a railing is, a derogatory, accusatory, demeaning, ridiculing, reviling type language. The Bible says that Michael the archangel did not bring that kind of railing, that kind of blaspheming against Lucifer. He didn't. The idea there is that I'm sure Michael knew the lofty position that Lucifer held, and with all of that in mind, left his judgment to the Lord. Didn't bring a railing accusation against him. M.R. Vincent, in his word studies in the Greek New Testament, he said this. I thought it was pretty good. Speaking of this railing accusation in Jude 9, he said, Michael remembered the high estate from which Lucifer fell and left his sentence to God. Didn't bring against him a railing accusation. So I think there's something for us to learn there. There's an interesting passage over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2:11 also speaks about this same word, the railing accusation. But here it's not used of bringing railing accusations against Satan, but again, it's about false teachers who don't hesitate to bring railing accusations against authorities, governments, those in power, and so forth. Speaks of them as being arrogant type people, and I guess I shouldn't even be going over there because that's not part of our lesson tonight, but I'm chasing a rabbit here. The idea, however, is that we can learn from this. Our responsibility in dealing with the devil, dealing with Satan, is not to taunt him, revile him, mock him. Michael the archangel recognized and remembered the high and lofty position that he fell from and left his judgment to God. Now, God's going to judge the devil. Our responsibility, rebuke him, renounce him, give him no place in our lives. We should have no fear of the devil in the sense that we shouldn't be afraid to rebuke him, cast him out. We shouldn't be afraid of the devil. At the same time, let's put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against all the wiles of the devil, because he is a powerful adversary. So he's created. He is a created being, but for all of his great power, for all of his great strength, he is finite. Satan is a finite being. That means he is limited. His power is limited. There was a time when Satan did not exist. He is not eternal. He didn't exist from, you know, he doesn't have eternal existence like God. In all the universe, only God is truly eternal. He had no beginning. Lucifer had a beginning. He was created. There was a time, that means there was a time when he didn't exist. He's not like God in that sense. He is not omnipotent. He's powerful, but he doesn't possess all power like God does. God is all powerful. Lucifer, as powerful as he is, as mighty as he is not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. Like God is omniscient, God knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. Lucifer is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He knows a lot of things. He knows more than you and me. He can outquote us when it comes to the scriptures. He's probably a far greater theologian, but he's still a devil. And that's why, you know, I wind up telling people all the time that you can quote the Bible and still be a devil. The devil quoted the Bible to Jesus. You can understand great theological concepts and still be a devil. You can be a profoundly religious person, still be a devil. So, you know, he knows many things. The devil knows many things, but he is not omniscient. He can foretell the future to a limited degree. You know, he's got psychics and fortune tellers and diviners who forecast the future, astrologers who plot people's horoscopes and so forth. And to a limited degree, they can be accurate. To a limited degree. They're also very broadly and generally painted, usually. But sometimes the devil gets specific even. And sometimes you'll find a psychic who predicts specific things. Sometimes you'll find a mind reader, a person through occult power, who tells people all sorts of strange things through their occult means. You know, he can tell them how much change they have in their pocket. Tell them the street address that's written on your driver's license and say, that's not even your correct address. You didn't change it when you moved. And, you know, I've witnessed things like that before on TV and so on. Now, you know, can that be staged and tricked and all? I'm sure it can. But the devil doesn't know everything. He knows a lot of things, but he doesn't know everything, obviously. So being a created being, he is not God. And when it comes right down to it, didn't we sing about our God reigning tonight? He reigns. Our God reigns. Ultimately, our God reigns. It's not Lucifer who reigns. Although we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a little bit as well, that he does have, in some way, rulership over the earth. All right, so he said he was created. We also mentioned, I believe, here in Ezekiel 28, that not only was he created, but he was created a magnificent and beautiful creature. Beauty beyond comparison. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Take up this lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus says the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum. It's complete in you, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Perfect in beauty. Flawless in beauty. That's a description that I don't even think I can imagine it. Perfect in beauty, filling up the sum. He goes on and mentions also in verse 17 that his heart was lifted up. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Beauty beyond comparison. Beauty beyond imagination. That means all the more that you and I must test the spirits. We certainly can't judge things just based on appearances, merely based on appearances, because Lucifer can appear as a magnificent and beautiful creature, and let's keep in mind that everything that's beautiful is not necessarily from God. I mean, God originally created him that way, but he fell through pride. But he can manifest as a beautiful creature. So outward appearances is not enough. Somebody say amen. That's why I believe we're reminded over and over in the Bible to be discerning. All right, so we dealt with those things. I want to come tonight to the sphere, S-P-H-E-R-E, the sphere of Satan's existence. The sphere of Satan's existence. We want to look at him in the past, the present, and the future. The sphere of Satan's existence. Number one, previously, the sphere of his existence, previously, before his fall, he was in heaven. Before the fall, he was in heaven. Now in Ezekiel 28, if you're still there, the Bible speaks of him being in the garden of God, in the holy mountain of God. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. The garden of God. Verse 14. You're the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God and has walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. We mentioned previously that idea of God being a consuming fire and the stones of fire, the reference to the very presence of God Almighty. So the garden of God, the holy mountain of God, is this a reference to earthly Eden? Well, let me just give you a little bit of background information on this idea of the garden of God. The meaning of the word garden in the Old Testament, the word that's translated garden here, like Eden, the garden of God, the same word is translated forest in the King James here in our Old Testament. It's translated park, or translated orchard rather, and it means like a park. It has to do with a walled garden, unspoiled, beautiful, fountains, streams, herds of animals roaming free and not in any danger because they're sheltered and protected by a great wall. Beautiful scenery. That's the idea. The Garden of God can refer to earthly Eden. Genesis chapter 2. The Garden of Eden. It certainly can. But I would like for us also to realize it can also refer to paradise. Paradise. The Septuagint translates the word garden in Genesis 2:8 and elsewhere as paradise. God's paradise. God's paradise. In fact, the Septuagint uses the word in that sense, paradise. It's the same word that Jesus used over in Luke when he told the thief on the cross, "You will be with me today in paradise." So certainly when Jesus said that, he wasn't talking about the Garden of Eden on earth, which no longer existed at the time. So there is some sort of a heavenly paradise. And paradise, that's the same word, garden. That's what it means. It's a garden, a forest, a fields, a walled enclosure. The idea there is security, protection, blessedness beyond imagination, an earthly paradise. Paul uses that same word in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4 when he said that he was caught up to paradise. He was caught up to paradise, given great revelations. In fact, he says there that he was, Second Corinthians 12, 2, he says, he calls that same place paradise the third heaven. Caught up to the third heaven. So, just some interesting food for thought. Revelation 2 and verse 7, Jesus said, "To him that overcometh, I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, we know the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, right? But God shut Adam and Eve off from that paradise and from that garden, from that tree of life when they sinned. But Revelation 2:7, "Those that overcome, I'll give them to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And the word paradise, again, is the same word that's translated garden. You'll see similar references in Revelation chapter 22. Now, the idea is that just as it's possible that Eden, the Garden of God, could be a reference to the earthly Eden, could also be a reference to a heavenly garden, a heavenly Eden, a heavenly paradise in the presence of God. So, food for thought. And our point being, yes, sir. It means not field, but it does have to do with fields, and it speaks of a geographical area actually, but nobody can agree what the geographical area was. Yeah, but there's a lot of discrepancy as to exactly where it was located after the flood. You know, everything has changed. Is that right? Well, that's what the Bible describes in Eden, where the four rivers would be underwater. No? Well, the idea was, originally, where was Lucifer? He was in heaven with the Lord. Before the fall. Huh? When he was created, that's where he was. In heaven with the Lord, in the presence of God, walking up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, had access to God. But where is he at present? That's where he was. Where is he now? Well, at present, the Bible speaks of him in several places. That's right. He's in heavenly regions, for one thing. Not God's heaven, but heavenly regions. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. Prince of the Power of the Air, Ephesians 2:2. Also Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, wicked spirits in high places, the heavenly places, wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. So in some way, these wicked spirits occupy the heavenly realms, the atmosphere of some way. He's over the earth in those heavenly regions of the atmosphere. Sometimes I believe demons do materialize in the atmosphere. People have witnessed them. They've appeared on radar. They call them UFOs. Yeah. I believe UFOs are demon manifestations. I really do. I know that a lot of appearances of UFOs can be explained away as, well, somebody saw a weather balloon. They saw something else that maybe can be an explanation, maybe a rocket, a meteor, some kind of experimental aircraft. You know, a lot of UFO sightings can probably be logically explained. But there are others that defy logical explanation. There are people, reputable people, who have seen things in the air, airline pilots, commercial airline pilots. You know, these people aren't usually given to fantasy and so forth. They're usually a pretty level-headed lot. Fighter jet pilots, so forth, they've cited such things as UFOs, unexplained sightings that people have reportedly been abducted by UFOs. And there have actually been some records of these things appearing on radar screens. However, I read this somewhere and I found it very interesting. Never has a UFO been sighted entering the Earth's atmosphere from outer space. They always materialize just somewhere on a radar screen, but they've never been seen entering in from outer space. They just show up somewhere on a radar blip or whatever. Brother?
The descriptions of UFOs are always about 2 steps
ahead of our technology. 50 years ago, they were 2 steps ahead of that technology. That's right. Now they're 2 steps ahead of this, so it shows the devil knows what we believe. And that's what he's thinking.
That's a good point.
Years ago, generally, if you read early descriptions of UFOs, they were cigar-shaped objects. And nowadays, you know, later, I guess during the 50s or 60s or 70s, they became saucers and... what's that? Yeah. Yeah. There are people who claim they've been abducted by these UFOs, that they've been examined and probed, and some say they've been sexually molested by them. Some say they've been given messages to give, you know, to the rest of us. These, in my mind, there's no doubt about it. These are demon manifestations. They are very similar to other demon manifestations. They always leave in their wake the same kind of fear and chaos and confusion. Of course, the Bible says God's not the author of these things, so it comes from someplace. They also have been known to leave behind these vile, sulfuric odors, the same kind of odors that demonic manifestations have been known to leave behind. They've left behind mutilated corpses of animals, the same thing that often happens in occult circles. They communicate by telepathy. They never speak, but these inhabitants, these beings, whenever they manifest, materialize, they always communicate by telepathy. Telepathy is an occult practice. It's a psychic practice. It's not biblical by any sense of the word. They always leave behind also certain metaphysical Hindu philosophies. They really do. You know, this cosmic consciousness, and sometimes they hypnotize the victims. Hypnotism is not a biblical practice. It's an occult practice. So these You know, the devil's the prince of the power of the air. And these manifestations in the air and the atmosphere and so forth, these are, in my mind, there's no question these are demonic manifestations. Absolutely. I had, some years ago, did quite a bit of reading in the UFO Bible. You know, they call it the raw material, the Bible of the UFOers. And, you know, these people who get messages from, they become trance mediums, and they actually relate messages from the UFOs to the earth. You know, just like a trance medium, just like this woman, what's her name, over there in Montana, that gets the messages from this demon called Ramtha. And she speaks these messages. Supposed to be a warrior from Atlantis who died thousands of years ago, and she gets these messages from him, and you know, all that. Well, that's a big demon. Well, same thing with these UFO messages. Here's a woman who gets these messages, gives these messages. It's demonic. I mean, the thing she says, it's really Hindu philosophy. That's all it is, Hindu philosophy, just in a new dress. The messages of the UFOs are always always contradict the Word of God. They always, if they mention the Bible at all, it's to poke fun at it. And any idea of Christianity, no concept of a Savior, of Christ saving the world, of blood of Jesus. If mentioned at all, it's in a ridiculing manner. These beings don't have any message of sin or judgment or anything like that. It's purely demonic, 100%. So our point, Satan's sphere at present is the heavenly regions, Ephesians 2:2. He's the prince of power of the air. He's not in hell. Hello. Not in hell. He's not running the place. You know, he's not in charge of hell. He's not imprisoned in hell, not at the present time. He probably has access to him. So also at present, he's on the earth. He's not just in the atmosphere, but he's also on the earth. Job 2, verses 1 and 2. He appears before the Lord, and the Lord says, "Where have you been?" He says, "Going to and fro upon the earth." That's where I've been. Going back and forth, up and down upon the earth. The devil was walking all over the earth. I'm sure he was looking for opportunities to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he does. Genesis chapter 3, where was the devil then? He was on the earth, at the garden, seducing, deceiving, lying, tempting with his fair speech and lies. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. He's walking about. Walking around. He's on the earth. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for people to give him place. When the Bible tells us give no place to the devil, don't give him any opportunity. Don't give him any room. Don't open up your heart, your mind, your thoughts in any way to him. Senor. People on their way to hell, sure.
Are they in hell right now?
There are people in punishment and torment right now, absolutely. Well, they're in a place of punishment. They're in a place of of punishment right now. Well, technically, are they in a place? If somebody said the wicked are in hell right now, I'd say, well, yeah, they are. They're in a place of damnation. But technically, the wicked are in a place of torment and punishment. They're going to be raised up from that place. They're going to be judged, Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, and then consigned to their place in hell for eternity. The devil and his angels. That's right. The The devil's not in charge of hell. Hell's a place of punishment. Nobody really has. God's in charge, ultimately, of every place, you know. Right. And they go in there. They go in there. Technically, right now, I guess in the most technical sense, nobody has been consigned to their eternal place in hell yet. No one. That's right, the final destination. Yeah, so. He's not going to be in charge, right? Yeah, he will be there to be tormented and punished, just like all of the rest of hell's inhabitants. He will never be in charge of hell. Well, before they die. Yeah, as long as they get saved before they die. Once you die, it's too late. That's right. That's right. It's too late then. You can never get out of hell. Yeah? Mm-hmm. That's a good idea. After these studies, I only have a few left, and then we'll be looking at another subject altogether. Yes. Yes, he can cast thoughts. I don't believe the devil has absolute power to read people's minds. No. Now can he ever at any time read minds? Apparently, he can under certain circumstances. Apparently he can under certain circumstances. Not all people. I don't believe the devil can read my mind. I don't believe he can read the mind of a person that's under the blood. I don't believe that. But somehow, you know, you've heard of mind readers. Their power is from the devil. And the devil obviously has some access to people's thoughts and people's minds, but not complete access. Yes. Yeah, that's true.
From what I heard, Satan kind of looks for like a weakness, a weak link, and then he finds his way there, he gets into it, he starts digging deeper into it.
Definitely. Definitely. Yeah. Definitely looking for weakness in our character, and he's well aware of those things too. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
The doctrine, the Baptist doctrine, in some ways is dangerous. Because my friend that got.
If it gives a person living in sin a false sense of security, then that is wicked. But technically, here again we go back to technically. Technically, the Baptist would say such a person was never really saved to begin with. That. So if you look at it this way, You have a group that believes in, you could say, once saved, always saved. They believe if a person backslides, apostatizes, lives in gross sin like that, they were never saved to begin with. All right, now, the Arminian, on the other hand, would say that person, well, they used to be saved because they accepted Christ, they went to church, they did all the right things, but now they live in like a devil, so that means they lost their salvation. Well, if they're living in open fornication and they die, they're worse than backslidden. I couldn't give any such an individual any assurance of heaven. But anyway, hold on. We're going to save the rest of that for later because it's totally off my subject. So we'll save it, and I will be happy to talk to you about it because it's worthy of talking about. Well. You can't tell a person like that, you can't give a person like that any assurance whatsoever that they're going to heaven. None whatsoever. If they say that they're saved, you tell them they're deceived. You show them Galatians 5, where the Bible very clearly says adulterers, fornicators will have no part in God's kingdom. All right, so at present, Satan is in the heavenly regions. At present, Satan is on the earth. That's the sphere of his existence. What about the future? That's what we were just talking about a minute ago. Revelation chapter 20 speaks about the devil's future. The Bible tells us, Revelation 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, he's going to be imprisoned for 1,000 years in the pit, in the abyss, during the millennium. The millennium when paradise-like conditions are restored to the earth. After that, he'll be released on the earth again for a while until finally he's going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Chapter 3 says, after the 1,000 years are fulfilled, after that he'll be released for a little season. Then it goes on and tells us in verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And there the devil will rule and reign, right? Though it says, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Yes, ma'am. That's, you know, that's a question everybody likes to ask. I think the answer to that is found in, you know, I can't pretend to know the mind of God and all these things, but here's one thing that I believe that this does do. It does answer all of the objections that people always raise about man's goodness, and, you know, if it wasn't for Adam and Eve, we wouldn't be in all this trouble because, you know, we'd still be living in paradise and blah blah blah. They blew it. The fact is that for 1,000 years, all the living will be in paradise. Paradise conditions will be restored to the earth for 1,000 years. 1,000 years of bliss. 1,000 years when Satan is bound. 1,000 years all the demons are bound. 1,000 years when Christ will reign and rule on the earth personally, just as Adam and Eve walked with God. Christ will walk the earth for 1,000 years. And the overcomers, the Bible says, are going to reign and rule with him. 1,000 years of blessedness. But after that 1,000 years, once the devil is loose to tempt men again, men will follow the devil.
Okay, but in the Bible, God tells us 1,000 years is like a day.
Well, it's a whole different concept there. He's not talking there about this millennial reign of Christ. He's talking about God being eternal. What's 1,000 years to God? That's the idea. To God, 1,000 years is like a day would be to you. I mean, he's an eternal being. So to God, 1,000 years is a snap of a finger. It's a grain of sand on the seashore. To a being who is eternal. But there will be a literal 1,000-year period in which Christ reigns on the earth. After that 1,000 years, Satan is released. He deceives mankind. Mankind rebels against God. Unbelievable. Mankind, who's lived in paradise, had a perfect environment, will still be shown to be totally corrupt, and man will choose evil when given the choice. It does reveal the nature of man. The last final act of organized man is rebellion against God. And, yes, sir. Right. That's right. It's an interesting study, but that is a good idea. Maybe we ought to do that. Take a couple Wednesday nights and deal with the doctrine of the millennium, the 1,000 years. Right. And they use it to discount a lot of other things as well. But you're right. All right, so that's where the devil will be in the future. Now, we looked at the sphere of his existence. Now I'd like to take a few minutes and look at the sphere of Satan's control. The sphere of his control. Let's look at Satan's power and authority. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 John 5:19. Let's look at the sphere of Satan's control. 1 John 5:19. John tells us, we know that we are of God. We know that. We're of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Now this reads literally that the whole world lies in the wicked one. It lies in his power. In other words, Williams translates it that the whole world is under the power of the wicked one. The whole world lies in wickedness. It's in his power. The idea here is the whole world is corrupted by sin. The whole world is corrupted by Satan. Sin, of course, has brought disease and sickness and death to all of nature, even plant life, the animal kingdom, as well as mankind, is all part of groaning creation. Ephesians 6, verse 12, you know where it speaks about wrestling against principalities and powers, it also speaks of these spirits as the rulers of the darkness of this world. There are spirits that rule, preside, reign, control, guide, and govern the darkness of this world. Now, it's not talking about the nighttime, but the spiritual darkness, the deeds of darkness, the wickedness, demonic creatures that preside in that particular realm. The devil, what is the sphere of his control at present time? He is the spirit behind crime. He's the spirit behind hatred. He's the spirit behind rebellion. He's the spirit behind war. He's the spirit behind terrorism. He's the spirit behind prejudiceness and greed and sickness and disease and death and, you know, all these destructive things and so forth. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the God of this world. The God of this world, small g. I think that he's the God of this world in several senses. He's the God of this world in that, first of all, this world follows him, serves him, honors him, obeys him, and they don't even know it.
He is their God, and they don't even know it. They don't know they serve Him. They don't know they honor Him. Since He's the God of this world, in that He exercises control over this world. Great power over this world. Also, I believe, we've mentioned this previously, but I believe that Satan also exercises political control over the governments of the world. I won't elaborate on that because we talked about it when we dealt with Satan, the demon, the demonic realm and so forth, demons, Prince of Persia and Daniel and so forth. Just keep a couple of things in mind. Satan told Jesus, you know, all the power of the world, all the government, all the authorities, the riches of the world, it's all mine. I can give it to whoever I want to. The devil told that to Jesus. Jesus didn't dispute him. Jesus didn't say, no, you don't have that authority. He didn't say, no, you don't have that kind of power. Obviously, the devil must have had that kind of power, or it wouldn't have been a real temptation to Christ to begin with, right? That whole section, Luke 4, Matthew 4, that's called the temptation of Christ. Satan tempted him. Wouldn't have been a real temptation if Satan didn't have that kind of power to do those things. If he couldn't deliver on his boast, on his promises, right? So, obviously, Satan has more power and control and authority in the world and its governments and its economics and all of its machinery and political and otherwise than most of us are willing to acknowledge. Yes, sir? Well, during the millennium, that's exactly what's going to happen. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He and his minions are bound, and for 1,000 years. Now, of course, during the millennium, only the righteous, only those who are righteous and still alive at the return of Christ enter into the millennium and can reproduce and so forth and have families. So that's the ones that will be... All the rest are going to be destroyed. They'll all be judged at the coming of Christ. All the wicked will be judged at Armageddon. So originally, all those who enter into the millennial period will be the righteous. But during 1,000 years, a lot of people can be born. And during 1,000 years, you know, those people, they would have to believe on Christ. They would have to be saved. You know, the idea of without Satan will there be sin. Well, believe it or not, even during the millennium, while the opportunity to sin won't be really there like it is today, the Bible does still speak of people who will do wrong on occasion. And maybe that would be a study worthy of our examination, because the Bible says some things about the millennium I think will excite you. And then the millennium turns into the eternal state where we inhabit heaven, and heaven comes down, and so on and so forth. Well, the reality, you see Christ. Still have to be saved, though. Still have to believe and obey and have that servant's heart. You're right. Interesting. A lot of interesting. That's right. That's right. See his signs and wonders, experience his supernatural provision, and still turn away from him. That's what Israel did. Walk with Jesus. That's what Judas did. Still died in unbelief and rebellion. All right, so The devil exercises political control. John 12:31, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. And of course, 2 Corinthians 4:4, we already mentioned. He's the god of this world. So he exercises general control over the whole world. He exercises political control. Here's something else. He exercises ecclesiastical control. He is the author of all that is false in religion. Satan is the author of all that's false in religion. All dead doctrines, traditions of men, unscriptural practices, false beliefs, error, heresy, all of those things are born in the mind of the devil. They're propagated by the devil's ministers. The devil does have ministers. Yes, he does. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks specifically of Satan's ministers. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They masquerade as genuine ministers of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That is, he masquerades as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Now, specifically here, the Bible calls the false teachers Satan's ministers. They are his ministers. They are his servants. They propagate his doctrines. 1 Timothy 4:1 speaks of false doctrine as being birthed by the devil, being originated by the devil. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Error is not simply the mistakes or misguided notions of men. I believe the devil's behind religious error. I believe the devil is behind false doctrine. I believe he's behind all of it. Ultimately, he's behind all of it. He has his ministers. Satan definitely has his ministers. I can go further than that. I believe Satan has his Bible colleges, his seminaries. He does. No doubt in my mind that he does. Where he trains his ministers in unbelief, in skepticism and so forth. They're all, you know, Christ-denying liberal groups, mocking the resurrection, mocking the Bible, or at least sowing seeds of unbelief concerning the Word of God and so forth. All the cults, that's all Satan's ministers, Satan's offspring, they're all busy propagating Satan's doctrines and winning converts for hell. And they're sleepless. Look, they never rest. Jesus talked about the Pharisees. He said, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. I mean, the false ministers are zealous. They're zealous workers, tireless workers, making converts for hell. That's what Jesus said. You compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and you make them twice the child. That's what they do. You think that the devil is behind what is false in religion? And just remember how religiously rejected the message of the prophets in the Old Testament. So religious leaders that had been killed in prison, it's the religious people that had Jesus nailed to the cross. It may have been Romans who drove the nails in his hands, but it was really put him on that cross. The Romans, they were just pawns in the hands of the Jewish leaders. It was religious Jesus on the cross, religious men. I believe that here we are in the last days, we face a much graver danger from religion than I believe that our greatest danger is communism. Never was communism. For Jesus was held in verse 36,
And his disciples came unto him and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, so if the seed be good seed, but the tares be good seed, the children.
The sheep?
Jesus needs to
will be hid. It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. See, you know, here's what the devil does. His ministry is just the opposite of Jesus' ministry. Jesus opened eyes. He opened blind eyes. The devil blinds men's eyes. He closes their eyes. Jesus came to bring the truth. The devil comes to bring a lie. He's a liar and the father of it, the Bible says. He distorts the truth. He twists the truth. Jesus helped people. Jesus healed people. Satan went out and afflicted people. He made people ill. He made people sick. He tormented people's minds. Jesus gave people peace. The devil robs people of their peace. You know, he is the tormentor. Jesus proclaims the truth. He reveals the truth. Satan obscures the truth. He conceals it. Jesus the revealer, Satan the concealer. You know, that's the difference here. Jesus came to bring light to the world. Satan wants to blind the minds of them that believe not, lest they see the light and would believe on it. He wants to keep people in darkness. That's his ministry. That's his doings. So how does he blind people's minds? How does he keep them in the dark? How does he blind their eyes? Well, ignorance, unbelief, error, deception, false security, false religion, hardness of heart. You know, all of these are his means and methods. He is the God, G-O-D, of this world, small g. The world follows him and serves him and does his bidding, and they don't even know it. Now, ultimately, God reigns and rules over all, because only God is God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. You know, he's all, he fills immensity, he's everywhere present at the same time. Satan is none of those things. He's not omnipotent, not omniscient, but powerful nevertheless. Our God reigns, and our God wins. And as long as we serve him faithfully, as long as we overcome, we win. We win. We'll pick up here next time with the names. We'll look at the names of Satan, and as we look at his names, we will also learn his ministry, what he does. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. If anyone tonight has a need for prayer or ministry, please do not leave without giving us an opportunity to pray for you. We'll sing, we'll worship the Lord, and